Well, happy 4th of July to you. This is 4th of July week. I want you to read this passage of Scripture with me again. This is really like a memory verse, a memory passage that I hope you'll get in your heart and your head. We've been reading it, most all of it, for the last five weeks. And let's read it together because there's just so much here that's packed in here. First, before we read it, keep in mind that this is Paul, and he's speaking to the Christians at Colossae. And he's talking about the importance of spreading the message, the gospel. And it's a twofold direction in this verse. The first part, he's saying, he's directing it at himself, and he's saying, I want you to, you know, pray for me. That's what Paul's saying, because I want to do a good job at what I'm doing. And then the second part of what he says is you. It's directed at you. Because he's saying it's not just me that's supposed to deliver the gospel. It's all of us. It's you and me. So let's read it together. I tell you what, would you stand? Let's just, in honor of the word, let's stand and we'll read it together. All right? Here we go. Be sure to pray that God will make a way for us to spread his message and explain the mystery about Christ, even though I am in jail for doing this. Please pray that I will make the message as clear as possible. When you are with unbelievers, always make good use of the time. Be pleasant and no interest when you speak the message. Choose your words carefully and be ready to give answers to anyone who asks questions. Lord, this is your word. We believe that this is your holy word, and we believe it. And as we look further into your word, we pray that you'll bless us with your spirit, bring our ears to hear, our hearts to be open, and our minds, and that we will be directed by you and your spirit to do what we should do according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated. Now, last week, we talked about the first circle. You remember we've been talking about the three circles, and this little booklet that's here on the table, you're going to need that, so make sure you got one. Go ahead, pull it out of the rack there if you need to, and we're going to work our way through again today, and I want you to have these. I want you to share these. I want you to know these. I want you to know how to be able to share them, even if you don't have the booklet. I want you to download the app in your phone. The app is a wonderful technological way to lead someone to Christ. We've been talking about that for several weeks now. I hope that by now you've done that. But last week we looked at the first circle. God has a design for our lives. That's the first circle. So let's again, there it is right there. God's design. He has a design for your life. Now that's good news because we are not products of happenstance. We're not, you know, we just didn't happen here. To me, it's the greatest fallacy, one of the biggest lies, and ridiculous to think that the universe just happened with all of the order that is in creation, with all of the abilities that we have, with the way everything fits together in such a way that is so organized. You know, some of the leading atheists in the world have changed their minds because of one thing that they discovered in science, DNA. Anthony Flew, before he died, he didn't accept Christ, but he did say this. He said, I give up my atheism because he said, I've seen DNA, and it is too organized to even remotely have the idea that it could have just happened. It's just too ingenious. It is too perfectly organized. And there are other atheists who've come to the Lord because the universe cries out for a God. It just can't have happened. We are not products of happenstance. God created the whole universe with great order, purpose, and design. Now, people need to know this. They need to know this. It's not the Big Bang. We talked about this last week. It's not the Big Bang, some big explosion. But when we buy into that, it's no wonder that the universe, that our country, that our communities are in a mess. Because when you don't have a God in your life, when you believe a lie, it just leads to more lies and disorder. So the good news is that you're not an accident. I'm not an accident. Now, your parents may have even said that you are. They might have said, you were an accident. We didn't intend to have you. Well, God will not say that about you. He knew you before you were born, and he made a way for you and made a purpose for you. Now, our mission is to let people know this. We want people to know this. This is a big part of what the church is about, to let people know there is a God, he has a purpose, he loves us, and he's stepped into our world to make a way for us to know him. So this week, we're going to go to the next circle, which is called brokenness. If you're looking in your little booklet, it takes you over to brokenness. God has a design for our lives, but when we depart from that design, we end up in brokenness. That's where we end up. And we're going to look at the first couple of chapters of Genesis again, and including the third chapter today, so that we can see how this all got started. Jesus has put us on this mission called Go and Tell. And the three circles, this booklet, the Life Conversation Guide, is an effective relational, conversational way to bring people so that they can come to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're trying to do. Just like what Paul said, to make the message as clear as possible. That's what we're here to do. So, we're looking at that second circle, brokenness. Put brokenness up there, Anna, so we just see it there. There you go. That's the second circle. It's a place where everybody knows. If I were to take a poll right now and ask you, are you familiar with brokenness? I'd be honest, I would be shocked if there was anybody in this room who said, no, I'm not. Because we all live in a broken world and we experience it. Some of us more so than others, but nonetheless, we all suffer in a broken world. It's brokenness. You don't have to look very far. In fact, today when you leave here, you'll probably run into some more brokenness along the way. You'll be reminded of it. In the United States, I'll share a few recent statistics with you. In the United States, recent estimates say that 40% of children live in single-parent homes. 40% of children. That's the norm now, live in broken homes. 500,000 children have been removed from their homes due to abuse and neglect and placed in foster care. 500,000, and I imagine that number is way under, actually, the number that it perhaps should be. That's just the ones that we found out about. It's estimated that over 20 million people are trapped in some kind of addiction. 3,000 violent crimes are reported every day in America. Does that sound like brokenness? And this is America. The land of the free and the home of the brave. It's America. I'm not describing a communist country. At least we're not communists yet. I'm not describing a communist country. I'm not describing some country in the darkest part of Africa. I'm talking about the United States. That's how broken we are. We're broken. We're like the old tale of Humpty Dumpty, where Humpty Dumpty said he sat on a wall and then it had a great fall. And it broke him. And he was broken, seriously broken. And what's happening in America is we're broken. We know we're broken and we're trying to fix it. Trying to put Humpty Dumpty America back together again. That's what we're trying to do. We teach secular values in school and we try to say to our children, if you will value this, if you'll learn this, then it's just going to make life a whole lot better. They're secular values. We pass new laws. We pass so many laws, we can't keep up with them all. There's so many. Back in the 1960s, the Johnson administration said that they were going to totally eliminate poverty in the United States. And they passed new laws, and they did things that cost you and me enormous amounts of money and still are. You tried to flood money into it to make poverty go away with money, and they discovered something. It didn't work. Now we're throwing billions and billions and trillions of dollars at it, and it hadn't gone away. It's broken. We're broken. We attempt health care and make a mess out of it. We study prisons. We do behavioral modification programs. And we still flood the prisons with people. But as hard as society tries to put Humpty Dumpty America back together, it just isn't working. It isn't working. Why is that? And I would submit to you the reason is there's really only one way to fix it. And that's Jesus Christ and his gospel. When we turn back to God, we'll get fixed. It's the only fix to the sin problem that we have. And we're broken. We're broken. There are all kinds of people trying all kinds of things to put our nation back together again. But fortunately, there's some good news in this. When we get to brokenness because of sin, that's what's broken us. When we get to brokenness, the arrows that are going out from that circle are the many different ways that people are trying their best to come up with a fix for the brokenness. They keep reaching out in all of these directions, and they discover they don't work. And when they discover that they don't work, as they continue to stay in the brokenness, their heart begins to yearn for something else, something more, something that will fix the brokenness. And God will move into the midst of that, into your heart, my heart, into the hearts of the most broken people on the planet. He will use their brokenness to draw them to him, the fix, because he wants us to know the fix. Because the fix is Jesus. It's the gospel. Fortunately, brokenness drives us in that direction. So we're broken because of sin. The Bible word for sin is departing from God's design. Now, we started off with God's design, but the definition of sin is getting away from it. It's going against what God has said is right, is good. And we've said this little saying for years. Probably a dozen or more times we've said this little thing, and you'll remember it as I say it. Sin will take you further than you ever thought you'd stray. It will keep you longer than you ever thought you would stay. And it will cost you more than you ever thought you'd pay. Take you further than you ever thought you'd stray, keep you longer than you ever thought you'd stay, cost you more than ever thought you'd pay. That is an excellent definition, a sad definition of brokenness. That's what brokenness is. So brokenness is on the chart up there. Now, there are four biblical truths that I want us to look at today that we'll find from the Bible that are a part of brokenness. So stay with me on this. Okay, number one is this. Now, part of what I'm doing here is I want you to understand these three circles. I want you to understand these themes like God's design, sin, brokenness. Now, number one is this. I choose to depart from God's design. It's one of the truths of brokenness. I turn away from God. People love to say, the devil made me do that. That's a cop out. Listen, the devil may tempt you. He may prepare a way for you. he may lie to you. I'm sure he does. There are any number of things that the devil will do to get you to sin, but in the end, he is not the one who makes you do it. That's how God has created us. We choose to sin. It's our choice. It's our free will. He didn't make me do it. This is the biblical truth from the very beginning of creation. The devil did not make Adam and Eve fall to sin. He tempted them. All of the things I just said. He's there. He's in the middle of that. He's at the root and the heart of nearly every sin that's out there. It's the devil's doings, no doubt. But he cannot make you or me do it. It's our choice that we do it. So let's look at this passage. This is Adam and Eve chose sin. I'm in Genesis 3, starting at verse 1. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" Now, do you catch how he's doing this? He still works just like this. We should learn from this. When you're in the conversation with him, that's the first mistake. But secondly, he begins to twist and to present things that are partial truths but not whole truths. This is often how he works. And this is what he's doing with Eve. Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Did God say that? No. No, he didn't. But that's how he's starting the conversation off. Verse 2, "Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." Okay, now here comes the full-blown lie. You won't die. God said that, but he didn't mean that. That's not for real. You won't die. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. There may have been more conversation going on here than we have all of it. I don't know if we got the entire, every single solitary word that the devil and Eve said. But that is the part that God wanted us to know about because it's in his word. But the very next phrase says this, "The woman was convinced." Now, she was either very easily convinced or there was some more language that went on in here, but she was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. Now, that's another key thing to watch for. There are things that come into our eyesight that look really good. And some of those things that we're looking at that seem to be really good are not. They're not. In fact, they're deadly. It looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. She wanted something that she didn't need, something that would kill her, actually. She wanted something that would make her like God, because that's how the devil described it. It'll make you equal to God. You know, we're supposed to be God-like in the way we live and in what we desire, and that's not bad. But this is not what she was looking for. It was looking for something that's beyond that. She saw that the tree was beautiful. Its fruit looked delicious. She wanted the wisdom that it would give her, so she took some of the fruit and ate it. And she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. That's another interesting verse of scripture right there. Because a lot of times people want to put this off on the women and say, you know, you women, look what you did. Yes, she was the first to touch it. But this passage right here says very clearly that Adam was right there with her. At that moment, verse 7 says, now, it's good to get this in your mind. As soon as this happened, things changed. It was immediate. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. The Bible word is sin. They sinned. That's what they did. We all sin. It's an epidemic that spread from them to us through humanity. Isaiah 53:6, Isaiah said this 700 years before Jesus came. Listen to this. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. All of us have sinned. But the next part of this verse is truly amazing because, again, it's a prophecy of Isaiah over 700 years before Jesus came. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. You see, God had a plan for you and for me and for all who would accept him. We're all sinners. And he's going to take care of it by sending Jesus to die for us. Romans 3:23, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Now, in this room, I know most of you, and I know most of you pretty well. In this room, there's some pretty good people in here. Some really good people in this room. I like you a lot. There's a bunch of other really good people. But here's the thing. There's not one of us in here that are perfect. There's not one of us in here who does not sin. Not one. It's all of us. It's all of us. I think I told you, I know I've told some of you this story. For some of you, it's an old story because I told it way back when. But I never will forget this event. I was in Detroit, Michigan at the Detroit Rescue Mission on a trip there, and we were doing a program for the street people who came off the street. And then we had a lunch together. Some of you remember this story, but we shared the gospel. I preached. We did music. It was a great event. And then we all gathered together for food. Well, I was sitting across the table from a lady who had come down there to minister to the people. And we're sitting there talking and eating, and she looked over at me and she said, "You said something when you were preaching that I'm really curious about." I said, "Yeah, what was that?" She said, "You said that you're a sinner and that you sin." And she said, "Is that right? Is that what you meant to say?" And I said, "Yeah, that's what I meant to say. We're all sinners." And she looked at me and she said, "No." And I said, "What do you mean, no?" And she said, "I don't sin." And I never in my whole life ever had anybody tell me that. That's the only person I've ever run across who told me that. And so she said, actually the way she put it was this way. She said, there are some of us out here who don't sin. And that's the way she said it. And I looked at her and I said, well, actually, no, I don't know that. So you're saying you don't sin, is that right? And she said, that's right. And so we entered into a little short conversation, and I said, well, tell me this then. Are you saying you have never sinned in your whole life? And she said, no, I'm not saying that. And I said, okay, well, so when was the last time you sinned? And she said, oh, the last time I sinned. And she was searching to come up with a date, and that shocked me too. And so she said, it was a long time ago. She said, I got angry with my husband, and I said something ugly to him. Long time ago. And I said, well, you're the only person I've ever met who would say something like what you've just said. And we talked for a little bit longer, but I could tell I was in a conversation that wasn't going anywhere because she was too busy eating any and everything on the table. If it was not moving, she was eating it. And she was bigger than the table. And I'm not trying to be ugly, okay, but I'm just simply saying that she was a glutton. And it was extremely obvious to me that she had the sin of gluttony, but to her, it was not a sin. And that's the issue. Some of us want to make justify ourselves and say we're not sinning, but the reality of the problem is that we don't recognize what real sin is, and we're not recognizing when Scripture says all fall short of the glory of God, all have sinned. Now, should we sin? No, we shouldn't. We shouldn't be sinning. And hopefully, the more you grow in Christ, the closer we get to him, hopefully, the less sin there will be in your life. But even Paul said, I am a sinner, the greatest of sinners. Paul even said that. So be careful not to think of yourself as, hey, I've got this sin thing figured out. I've got it all worked out. I'm doing good. In fact, let me encourage you to say something. Maybe say something to look over at somebody at your table. And you can point if you want to, if you dare to. And just look at them and say, you have sinned. All right. Does that make you feel better? All right, now I want you to do this. Take your finger and point it right here and say, I've sinned. I've sinned. I'm a sinner. That's all of us. That's all of us. All right, there's a second biblical truth about brokenness, and it's this. When I depart from God's design, it leads to brokenness. It leads to brokenness. It's when we depart from God's design. Now, let's go back to the Adam and Eve story, chapter 3, starting at verse 8. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Remember we talked about this last week. Where are you? I believe this is one of the saddest passages of Scripture in the whole Bible. He replied, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. Every time I read this verse of Scripture, I cannot get out of my head a story that I heard years ago. And I laugh every time I hear it. But there was a pastor who was visiting. He was fairly new, and he was visiting. He wanted to visit all the members of his church. And so he was, you know, going to everybody's house, knocking on the door, visiting for a little while. And he went up to this door at where some of his parishioners lived. And he knocks on the door, and he heard a noise on the inside. And he knew that there was someone there, but they didn't come to the door. So he knocked again on the door, and they still didn't come. So he pulled out one of his little cards, and he wrote on the card, Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone open, I will come in. Tucked it inside the door and left. He didn't get to visit with them. But on that Sunday, his card showed up in the offering plate with a verse of Scripture that was written on the other side of his card. And the verse of Scripture on the other side was the verse we just read, Genesis 3:10. I heard you, so I hid because I was afraid because I was naked. I can't get that story out of my head. I'm sorry. Life was great for Adam and Eve. I mean, it was great. Can you imagine? No sin, no problems, no sickness, no bad weather. I mean, no animals that were dangerous to be around. Nothing. That is a problem. Everything was going to, you can think clearly, perfectly clearly. You can understand all things. You are just, I mean, life is that good. Can you imagine it being that good? And that's how it was for them. Then suddenly it changed. It wasn't gradual. The Scripture says it was immediate, bam, just like that, and it changed. That's a shock. That's a big shock. And it shows up as fear and shame and guilt and loneliness and hiding. That's how it turns out. That part really hadn't changed a lot for us, because when we sin, those are the type of traits that come our way. They're the very things that come our way. Some might say, ah, come on, it was just a little piece of fruit for Pete's sake. I mean, all it was is just this little fruit thing, you know. Some people want to say it's the apple. There's nowhere in the Bible that says it was an apple. It's not an apple, but it was some kind of fruit. But it was much more than just a piece of fruit. It was sin. That's a lot bigger than fruit. Sin is serious business. When Adam and Eve sinned, before they sinned, it may have seemed like a little thing. Maybe even they rationalized. Maybe they were just rationalizing. The devil was tempting them, and perhaps they were rationalizing, well, I had this piece of fruit and nothing happened. I ate this piece of fruit and nothing happened. I've eaten all kinds of fruit all over this garden and nothing's ever happened. Maybe nothing will happen. I mean, he said nothing's going to happen. Maybe I ought to go on and just try. And maybe they were rationalizing. We do this. Humans are really bad to do this still today. We rationalize. We see something that in our hearts and in our minds we've been taught that it's wrong. And then we begin to say, everybody else is doing it and they seem to be having a good time. And we rationalize. And the Bible's really clear. I'm talking about things where the scriptures are very clear on. We shouldn't do this. And we rationalize. And we do it. And very suddenly, we begin to realize we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Sin is serious business. Sin is so serious that God sent his only son to die an excruciatingly horrible death on the cross to pay for it. That's how serious it is. And it was like an encounter that's like an infectious disease. Have you ever seen, there have been some movies that have been made like this. It seems like there was a movie once that was called Adronoma Strain or something like that. It was an old movie. How do you say it? Andromeda. Okay, there you go. I'm not into infectious diseases. But, you know, the movies that are made like that, and it was like that. They ate this fruit, and it spread, and all of humanity is affected. From then on, and we've not been able to get rid of disease since then. It was that serious. Eating just a little piece turned into lying. It turned into cheating. It turned into stealing. It turned into murder. Their own son was murdered by his brother just a short period of time later. And then eventually, just a few chapters on into the book of Genesis, we discover that God says he was sorry that he created the whole race. It got that bad. And he brought a worldwide flood. Do I believe a literal flood? Absolutely. And there was a worldwide flood that took out every human being other than Noah and his family. It was that serious. It was that serious. You know, I heard an old pastor that I used to work with years ago. He used to say how we want to be free to do whatever we want to do. And then he would say, let me tell you something. A car with no brakes is not free. And that made a lot of sense to me, and I've thought about it many times over the years. We were never meant to be totally free to do anything we want to do. It's like having no brakes on the car, and we crash. Sin is serious business. Romans 5:8, God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. The truth is, whenever I depart from God's design, I am sinning. And sin leads to brokenness. Let's move on to number three. Number three, again, one of the biblical truths about brokenness is that it disrupts God's design. It disrupts God's design. God's original design was perfect. But it disrupts it. Now, there are four ways that this works its way out. So follow with me. The first one is this. It disrupts my spiritual life. My spiritual life. Now we have a spiritual adversary, the devil. Now we have to deal with him and his demons on a regular daily basis. Your spiritual life is disrupted. Listen to what happens here. Starting at verse 14. Then the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. By the way, who do you think he's talking to when he says he will strike your head? Who will strike your head? Jesus will strike the devil. That happens in the Garden of Gethsemane. Spiritual warfare began right there. Brokenness disrupts my spiritual life. Second one, disrupts my family life. Watch what it does here in verse 16. Then he said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth, and you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. Uh-oh. I know what you'll do to him when you get him out of here. Uh-oh. You see what's happening with the family? Right there with Adam and Eve. I mean, it started right there. I mean, can you see her now? She's getting ready to give birth to a child, and she looks at him and says, you're responsible for this. You know? Crazy stuff, but true. The family feud started right there. The real family feud. It reminds me of a plaque that we used to have in our house in Mississippi. It was in the kitchen near the refrigerator on the wall. I can't believe we don't still have that plaque, but it said this. It said, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And, oh boy. Eve had never felt pain before this. She had never felt being controlled. Now she feels like he's controlling me. Why are you controlling me? I want to do my own thing. Let me alone. You know, that kind of thing. It started right here. Right here. Control issues. Let me ask you this question. If I were to take a quick survey today and ask you, have you ever had control issues at your house? Would you raise your hand? Oh, you're all being really careful. My wife's the only one raising her hand. There's a third thing that happens. Disrupts my work life. My work life. Now, it's such an interesting thing that happens here. When Adam and Eve are working in the garden, it's a joy for them. It's a joy. They're the steward of the garden. They're having fun with it. They love it. It's a part of who they are. It's a part of their life. It's pleasure. There's not a struggle in it. It's great. It's awesome. It's amazing. I mean, it's beyond just loving to garden. It's a part of their fulfillment in life that's great. And they never are worried about whether I'm going to be able to produce enough food. They're not worried about that. They're never worried about whether I'm going to have a great variety of things to eat. They're not worried about those kinds of things. They're not worried about whether they're going to be getting the proper nutrients and vitamins and minerals and all that. They're not worried about any of that. It's just great. It's just natural and wonderful experience. It's like when you get up to go to work and you can't wait to get there. Or you go to bed at night and you think, I can't wait for the night to get over because I'm going to work tomorrow. Is that you? Well, that's the way it was for them. Everything was just like that. Listen to what happens. And to the man he said, this is verse 17, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. Oh, Adam was a farmer. Adam was a farmer. That's what he did for a living. And now the ground's cursed. Oh, my gosh. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains, by the sweat of your brow will you have food to eat. My, that changed, and it's still the case. I come from a farming land. I come from even grandparents, great-grandparents who tried to farm. I come from family members. Even right now, my brother-in-law is a big farmer in the Mississippi Delta. They farm thousands of acres of land. Not thousands, literally. And they still have to work at it. And on some years, despite what they do, no matter how hard they try, they lose the whole thing. Even with all the modern technologies that we have today, satellites that are telling them what the weather's going to be and how it's coming and all that, they still have times where they lose the entire thing. It's still going on. It's still going on. And this guy, who is a farmer, first and foremost, now he's farming just to live. Not just for the joy and the pleasure of it, but to live for his survival. There's a fourth thing that happens here. It disrupts my physical life. Disrupts my physical life. Verse 19. By the sweat of your brow will you have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. You know, before all this happened, there was no sickness, no illness. There was no death that was even planned. Now that's all disrupted. And all of us have to face sickness and illness, death. All of us. Not one of us can miss it. Many of you in this room have lost someone close to you. Many of us. I'm not sure, but maybe all of us, even in here, have lost someone that was very close to you. You understand. We're all going to die. And it started here. It's a part of the curse of sin. It's what brokenness is. A big part of the brokenness. So there's a fourth truth now, one more biblical truth. Brokenness helps me see my need for change. Helps me see my need for change. We try to cover our sin, but it doesn't work. We try. Genesis 3, 7 through 8. Their eyes were opened. They suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Can you see that? Think about this for a minute. I think I've said this before because this is one of those amazing thoughts to me. Have you ever played with a child? And when you're playing with, a really young child, and they put their hands over their eyes and act like you can't see them. Yeah. It's like saying, peekaboo, and then you open up like this and you say, I see you, and now I can't see you, but now I can, right? That's child's play, isn't it? And that's exactly what Adam and Eve were playing. They're telling God, we're going to hide from you. Hide from God? You think he can't see me? But I was afraid, and so I hid. Not only did I hide, but I started sewing camo together and put it on. It's dumb, isn't it? Are we dumb? We are, aren't we? When we think that God can't see what we're doing. Not real smart. So what do you do? What can we do to fix the brokenness? When we're trying all sorts of stuff to fix the brokenness, but none of it works, what do we do? When we instinctively start saying, well, I'll get a new relationship. This person I've been married to, let me just ditch that. I'm going to go find somebody else I'll be happy with. Or we say, you know, I've got some friends who are doing drugs, and they just seem to have a ball when they're doing it. They feel so good, and so we try drugs, and that doesn't work. And then, let's just drink it into non-existence. So let me try that, and that doesn't work because as soon as you sober up, the problem is still there and usually worse. Or I'm going to go through some self-help programs. I'm going to make myself better. I have family members doing this. Strong and healthy. I'm doing any and everything I can to make my body as healthy as possible, and this is going to make me a really good person. Oh, I'm not saying it's a bad thing to be healthy. I'm not saying it's a bad thing to get in shape and all of those things. I'm not saying that's bad. It's just not going to fix you. It's not going to fix the problem, the root problem, the brokenness. It doesn't fix it. Brokenness seems like a bad thing, but in many ways it's good because it's how God gets our attention. God, I'm in a mess. I can't fix myself. I need something somebody that's bigger and greater than me. I need help. Fix me. Listen, when a person goes to God and says something like that, and they say to the Lord, I can't do this. I know you can. I need you. I'm giving you my life. That is called repentance. That's a biblical definition of repentance. Repentance is saying, God, I'm a sinner. I am wrong. I've been going wrong, doing wrong, but I'm going to turn from my sinful ways and turn to you to fix me. That's what I want. And that's repentance. That's the beginning of repentance. And God has made a way for us to repent. And it's through the gospel. The gospel says that God sent his only son to be a propitiation for our sin. He is the one who came to take on our sin, to bring forgiveness to us, the forgiveness we could not bring upon ourselves. And so it's the gospel message that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did exactly what he said he would do. He came, he died for our sins, he rose again, and he is Lord of lords, and he stands ready. He said, and I'll go back to that verse, it was a joke a little bit ago, but he says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open, I will come into him. That's the gospel. That's the fix. That's the fix. And so the gospel, we bring up our circle back into it. There's another arrow there that we need to bring in. Repentance and believe. That's the three circles. And the completion of the three circles is this. Once we receive the gospel, it gives us the ability to recover from sin. It doesn't say that it'll fix us so that we never sin again. It gives us a way to recover and to pursue God and his way. That's the simple gospel that we can share with people, what they need to hear right there. And again, I know I sound like a broken record, but let me just keep on saying that you can do this in a restaurant on a napkin and help people understand what the real gospel means. What you need is a pen, a napkin, and a heart to see people come to Christ. A heart to see people come to Christ. That's really the biggest thing. You can get a napkin anywhere. And you got a pen probably in your pocket. And if you'll put an app in your phone, you'll have the whole thing. Scripture passages and everything. Just need a heart. We need to have a passion to see people come to Christ. That's what we need. The three circles. Brokenness is easy for most of us to understand. It feels like broken relationships, addiction, depression, discouragement, guilt, shame. We all want out of brokenness, so we try to fix it. We look for ways to alleviate our pain. When we do that, we just get more and more broken. And this feels like a bad thing, but in many ways, brokenness is a good thing because it gets our attention. It directs us toward God, and he's standing there waiting. We need change in our life. We need change. And the Bible word for that is to repent. Brokenness is what gets us ready for God's solution, which is to repent and believe the gospel. The change we really need comes from Jesus. God sent Jesus to live a perfect life, die on the cross, to die the death that we deserve, and be raised to life again, proving that he was who he said he was. And he does what he says he will do. That is the gospel. Jesus came to forgive sins. That's his purpose in coming. And when we repent and believe in him, he gives us his spirit who helps us recover and pursue God's design. Then Jesus sends us right back into the very broken world that we just found freedom from. He sends us right back so that others can find him. This is our mission. Just like that old Mission Impossible movie, this is your mission should you decide to take it. That's where the passion comes in. Will you take it? Let's pray. Your head's bowed, your eyes are closed, and if you would, I'd pray that you would consider two questions. Have you chosen to take God's way out of brokenness? I'm asking those of you in this room or those that may be listening online, is that a choice that you've already made? Have you chosen to take God's way out of brokenness? God's way. Second question, will you choose to help others find their way out of brokenness? That's our mission, to help people find their way out of brokenness. Now, if you're in brokenness, is there anything that would keep you from repenting and believing the gospel right now? I say that to those who are listening online. I say that to you in this room. I believe probably most of you have chosen the gospel and you've repented. But if you haven't, is there anything that would keep you from doing that right now? If you haven't chosen that way, I'd invite you to pray this prayer or a prayer like this. You just simply go to God, to Jesus, and you pray, Lord Jesus, I believe that you really are God's Son. I believe that the Bible is true and that it says that you came to bring forgiveness so that someone like me could have eternal life. I believe that you died on a cross to take my sin, to take the punishment for my sin. But I also believe that you rose from the grave because the Bible says I have to believe that. So I believe that you rose from the grave, that you are Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and that you're the only fix, the only one that I can turn to deal with my brokenness, to deal with the brokenness of sin in my life. I turn to you. I repent. I repent. And I believe you. I believe your word. So I give you my life. I ask you to take my life and make me a new person so that I can discover God's design for my life and his purpose. Now, if that's you and that's the prayer that you prayed, you just prayed the prayer that you need to pray in order to be saved, to know Jesus. If that's you, if you're online, in some kind of way, let someone know that you've done that. If you're in this room, when the service ends, let me know, and I'll pray with you. But let's all pray now. Lord, help us to have conviction about telling the gospel message to those who are living in brokenness. Give us opportunities to share the three circles, to share with people that we know. Lord Jesus, you're the best thing that's happened to us. There's so many living in brokenness who need to know that you're the best thing ever. And we need to tell them. Help us be passionate to spread your message. Help us make the message as clear as possible, like Paul said, that you're the best thing that's happened to us, that you are the answer to their brokenness of life. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on a cross to pay the price for our freedom from the brokenness of sin. Lord, we give you our lives and our heart right now, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.